Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We begin where we left off last week, talking about keys to unity. This will be the third and last week that we are developing this concept of unity in this particular series. We saw that unity is something that God desires of us. Last week we see that that humility is the number one key to unity in the body of Christ. And today we'll see Christ's example of humility and just throughout in bringing unity. We have to understand, and we'll go back a little bit, just to understand where Paul is coming from. He is speaking to a Christian church of believers in formerly pagan minds, these people that are steeped in Greco-Roman lifestyle and theology. They are in the Greek areas of the world, but they are under Roman domination. So as Greco-Roman as you can get right there within these generations. And these, along with the Corinthians and along with the Ephesians, these are groups of people who have they have not been grown up in the ways of Christ, but they are now new believers in Christ. They are founding themselves and in the great Word of God. And Paul is encouraging them. There are some early struggles of disunity in this fledgling Christian body, not only in Philippi, but in other churches as well. And we see in chapter 4 that Paul speaks to them and he urges these ladies in the church to agree in the Lord. He's talking about unity. But here in Philippians 1 and 2, he has built this foundation. How do we become united? Well, last week we saw it's a call to unity through being one in spirit. It's a call to community and being one in accord and the mindset. And to reiterate, we're not looking for a bunch of automatons, right? We're not looking for people that all think the same exact thing. By no means. We all come from very different and distinct areas of life. We come from very distinct and sometimes in various countries of this world in this congregation. We come from distinct difficulties that are very distinct to you. We come from distinct cultures and ways of thinking that go well beyond your adult lives. This goes all the way back into our childhood. This is who we are. The culture that we live in is different. But in all that variance and all of that differentiation, there is oneness in the body of Christ, because ultimately we have one Lord and one Spirit and one baptism, and we are called to oneness of mind in this way, that we keep ourselves centered on the person of Jesus Christ. And so we saw these things as keys to unity last week, but I want to bring us now to chapter 2, starting with verse 5, and you can follow along. I'm using the Christian Standard Bible again this week, and we'll start with the very verse that we came to the end of last week. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even, and to take note of this, even to death on a cross. Now, where did we... I apologize. This is not a demonstration. I am actually hobbling around up here, so that's not an illustration or anything like that. That's my making sure I don't fall over here. I have a pretty severe leg injury over the last weekend, and So somebody catch me if I start teetering, okay? My cane is now on the ground. But I did not want to draw attention to that, but it drew itself your attention. But I want us to understand that this hymn that Paul is giving a refrain of, it is the answer to something that he has already spoken to, that we have already discussed here. And this goes back to chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "Make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. Adopt this attitude that is of Christ Jesus." That's how we get to this point. This is not just simply a song of elevation of Christ, just for the sake of saying Jesus Christ is great. And it does do that. It's a beautiful, beautiful illustration of who Christ is. But he's using this as an illustration to us to define what it is that we ought to be as people of God. He says, "This is where I get my greatest joy, is when I hear about you, or when I see you face to face, whichever it may be next, that I may be found in joy by your thinking the same way." That is, that you are in the same line of reasoning, the same gospel, the same spirit, that you are having the same love, that you are united in spirit, and that you are intent on one purpose, and that purpose being the giving of the gospel and the living out of the gospel. Now, these days, the gospel has become just alive and so much more real to me in these last weeks. God has given me opportunities that I have invested in over perhaps even years. And he has given me on a few different occasions the opportunity to really bring out the beauty of the gospel. So this is very, very raw in me right now. To have people that you have poured into, non-believers that you have poured into, and that are now seeking this great and beautiful gospel, that enlivens us as people of God. And when Paul talks about us being of the same mind, and that we should have that one purpose, that we should walk worthy of the gospel of Christ, that's verse 27 of chapter 1. Walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. How do we do that? How do we walk in unity? Because they will know us as believers because of our love one for another, right? Jesus says this in the book of John. They will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. That chapter 15 of John and that thereabouts is just, it's rife with Jesus just commanding us to love and to unity and to pouring ourselves into each other. And here we have Paul giving us just a beautiful example. Adopt the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. This is in response. How do we become a people of unity? I don't think the same as you do. But how can I be united with you in Christ? I have very distinct observations of Scripture than you do. But how do I become united with you? Well, this is something that I have given much of my ministry life to. My most accountable friends, if you will, are from very distinct backgrounds of faith. And to some extent, I intentionally did that. I wanted people outside of my main way of thinking to be pouring into my life because I knew that they were men of God, men of the Word, strong, that had very distinct and different ideas about what Scripture meant. And we can discuss these things and we can struggle with each other in this thing that strengthens us. Iron that sharpens iron. It sharpens us as believers. But even within this body, even this last week, I've had conversations with men in the body who they have distinct ideas of Scripture, and I'm not talking about like wavering doctrines. We are single-minded in the things of Christ. But the way that it all plays out sometimes is different in your mind than it is in mine. Paul says, in all this variance, and all you being you individually, I ask that you have a single-mindedness about this, a single purpose. And how do we go about this? Well, adopt the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who existing in the form, and I want to look at this word morph, the Greek word for form. And now sometimes we use this word a little bit out of context because we talk about morphing into something, or that word morph is not changing. That word morph is form. Okay, so metamorphosis is the changing of form, right? And so this word morph shows up in this text a couple different times. And he says that Jesus had a certain form. He looked a certain way to us. He was here present among us. But that wasn't his true form, right? And so that's what he's saying here in chapter 6. Have this attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the morph or the form of God, existing as God, right? John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How this Trinity thing works is deeper than we can understand with our craniums, okay? We've only been given so much understanding. We can give all the illustrations, and we come away every single time scratching our head. How in the world is 3-1? Well, I'll chalk that up to godness, divinity, something beyond me. And praise God, I worship somebody who is far beyond me. I worship someone who is incomprehensible in his fullness. And perhaps, in my mind, he will be incomprehensible in his fullness, maybe throughout all of eternity, because that's how big he is. And even in my perfect-mindedness, as I enter into heaven, into his presence, even in perfect mindedness, I probably will still spend eternity discovering the greatness and the eternality of God. Have this attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, although his actual existence was eternal, he considered us enough that he placed aside his eternality. Have this mind in you that even though he was supreme over the entire universe, not just supreme over the Roman Empire, not just simply that, he was supreme over all of creation. And Paul goes into Colossians chapter 1, he says, he created all things, and to this very day, he holds all things together. It is his very existence of eternality that allows him, the Godhead, to allow us to exist. That blows our minds away. And yet, he who had the existence in the form of God did not consider his Godhead something to be held on to. But rather, he considered me and you and the church and humanity greater than he considered his own divinity. Who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. I love the word there. It's in my version here in the Christian Standard. It's not something that is to be exploited. Now, we talk about exploitation as something that we walk into or we hear about, particularly today in the climate of all of our political stuff. And we talk about the exploitation of one human over another human. We walk into a country and we decide that that country is, that that land is going to be ours. That's beautiful. Is that something I should know about or what? It's my soundtrack? Okay. went very well along with what we were talking about. The exploitation of one man over another man is historical. We see that all the time. This is one of the things as a history person that you can see from the beginning of time. We can look in Genesis and we can see exploitation, right? We can look in the earliest of histories and we can see exploitation. Mankind, if he is anything, he is an exploiter. He walks into a place that is not his and takes it as his own. He walks into a life that is not his, and he takes that person as a slave for himself. We are great at exploiting. Listen to the way that that word is used as it refers to Jesus. He's not talking about exploiting others. He says he did not consider it something for him to, his actual real existence. He did not take it and use it to exploit his real position. You understand what I'm saying? It's the very opposite of human exploitation. He has decided that he is not going to take what is actually his and use it for his own gain. As opposed to humans who take what is not theirs and use it to their own gain. Unless you miss the point here, we are exploiters by nature. Our fleshly nature is to exploit one another. It doesn't just happen for happenstance across all of history. Without the grace of Christ inside of me, the things that I do, even the very gospel that I speak, we see this in the New Testament, where men were using the gospel of Christ to exploit and to other people and to lift themselves up. That is the nature of fleshly humanity. Without the Spirit of God guarding my heart and my soul, I am an exploiter. And so are you. But let's adopt this same attitude as Christ, who even had the very existence of God within him, but did not use that as something to hold over our heads. You notice he walks up to Peter and James, and Andrew, and he walks up to James and John in their situations, and he doesn't say, "Come, follow me. I am the Son of God. I am God himself. Come, follow me." No, he just says, "Come, follow me." He doesn't exploit. He doesn't go around, and it takes him quite a while before he starts to profess himself as God's son. If you follow the chronology here, it is not instantaneous that Jesus just starts calling himself that. He gets into the hearts of men as a man, and then he starts to illuminate their eyes as to his true personality. So much so that by the end of the 3.5 years that he spends with his apostles, they're still not totally sure. Because he's only kind of knocked on their hearts a little bit. He has not totally exposed his godhood to them. A little bit, right? The transfiguration is a big moment. He only took 3 of the guys up there, though. There were certain miracles they would be like, "Wow, that was very divine. Raising people from the dead and such like that. That was amazing." The Lazarus experience in John chapter 11. Amazing, divine type things. But even at that, he kind of slips back out of view and does not use his divinity as an exploitive or something to exploit for his own benefit or gain. Have this attitude in you. Consider others as more important than yourself in humility. Humility of Christ in this? And the reality is this, guys. Jesus had every right in the universe, literally. And he submitted his rights to the will of the Father. I, who ultimately I don't really have any rights, what is my nature? To look at all the rights I don't have and say, why don't I have those rights? Or to look at all the rights that I perceive myself as having and say, you know what? I have the right to do this. And here's the sovereign God of the universe who had every right in the universe, and he says, I give them all up. I submit my rights. Here on the 5th of July, which happens to be the Independence Day of Dominican Republic, close friends of mine are celebrating today, but the day after our own independence, we who are so good at announcing our great rights and independence, the King of Kings, who has set you free for freedom's sake and for the sake of grace, says in his word, have this attitude in you. And even if you might have rights, follow my example. Lay them down. In humility, consider others as better than yourself. The next part here is in verse 7. It says, instead of exploiting his great rights and power, instead he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. Empties himself? What does he empty himself of? Well, if you follow Paul's reasoning here, and if Paul is anything, he is a reasonable man. He lays out the steps for us to think, okay? And if you follow down his logic here, he has emptied himself of eternality. All the touchable eternality, I should say. Actually, untouchable eternality. The things that we couldn't comprehend, we couldn't see. No, he steps down. How does he do that? He wraps himself in skin and becomes a tiny little baby, grows up as a human being, completely empty of all that eternal grandeur. He empties himself. And in emptying himself, he assumes the form of a servant. And what do we do? We are not ones to empty ourselves. But Jesus, in his days here, listen to this, you know this very well. Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad, rejoice. This is the servant. He says, you are blessed when you take on this attitude that I have. Emptying yourself. You are blessed when you are found impoverished in spirit. When you are found at the least estate. Two times now, in the past week or a week and a half, I have had young men call me and say, I'm at an end. I'm done. I cannot go any further. I cannot do this on my own. I am empty. And I said, that's exactly the perfect place for you to be. Because now you can hear the word of God seep into your heart. And when we are full of ourselves, we can hear nothing of God. Man, when we empty ourselves,
His great gospel rings true to our hearts. And it's a beautiful, perfect place to be. As a non-believer, it's a beautiful place to be. But Paul's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to me. He's talking to his people. His church there in Philippi. He's talking about people. Have this attitude in yourself who, just like Christ, he emptied himself. What is he asking us to do? Empty yourself. In humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. That kind of unity only comes when God's people empty themselves of themselves. I'm not always a very great representative of that. Of that, I can assure you, if you need assurance in that. Probably many of you do not. We are called to be people that empty ourselves out for one another and for the cause of the kingdom. Have this attitude in yourself that Jesus does not look at his Godhead to be exploited. Instead, he empties himself and assumes the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. King of kings, the sovereign Lord of the universe, the one who, the Bible tells us, said, let it be, and it was, stood at the threshold of creation. And he, along with the rest of the Trinity, spoke the word, and all creation came into existence. That Jesus humbled himself to become a servant and wash the feet of 12 men, every last one of whom would in some way betray him or run in the most dire of moments in his life. That's the kind of Jesus that we serve if we are believers in Christ. We have to have this attitude in ourselves as Christ Jesus, who, even though he was God, he humbles himself, becomes the likeness of man, and not only man, but he comes as a servant. Now, what's the opposite of that? It's the very thing that we, in our fleshly nature, we love to have people serve us. But Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. He considered my salvation as more important than his reputation. Do you get that? Do I get that? Do we understand that? That the God of all the universe believed in you and in me and considered your salvation, my salvation, and the very cause of this church and the cause of his kingdom to be more important than his very own reputation. What kind of a glorious God we serve. In our humanity, we like to walk into a place and be served. We like to have people dote upon us or think upon us. But in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Then we see that he humbles himself as a servant. He humbles himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He obeys the voice of the Father on a continual basis. This is now meekness that we talked about back when in the beginning of this, and Jesus' consideration of not exploiting all of his rights. And now this takes it to another level altogether. Because it's not as though he just set aside his rights. Okay, he was the Son of God, and yet he was looked at as being a bastard child, was he not? He was in the very presence of all of the glorious divine, the divinity up in heaven. And yet he comes down and he mucks around. He left every right. That's one thing. But now it's talking about a different kind of humility. Now it's talking about a humility that allows himself to be put to death at the very hands of those whom he created. And not only that, not only just any creation, but the creation that was set aside specifically, these Israelites who he had given life and breath and done miracles among, not even here on just this earth, but all throughout Old Testament as well. This very creation whom he had doted upon are now screaming crucifixion upon his life. Now that's a humility that is beyond comprehension. And finally, not just a simple death, but his death on a cross. Cursed is he who is hung on a tree. That's what the Old Testament law says. And here's the beautiful part that I've been able to share now several times in these past weeks with students, with men. This great gospel where Christ has taken my sin upon his shoulders, your sin upon his shoulders. And this is the great gospel that calls out to you. If you have not received Jesus Christ today, he says, come to me. I'm humble and I'm meek. Come to me, for my burden is light, and I'll carry you through. Come to me, because nobody comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And adoring and living through his very death and resurrection. For this very reason, God highly exalted him. Well, sure, he deserves every glory that I can imagine. Because as I was spitting upon him, as I was tearing out his beard, as I was putting a crown of thorns upon his head, he was not goaded away from his humility. Could you imagine having the power of 1,000 angels to come to your aid, and yet allowing yourself in humility to consider others as more important than yourself? Can you imagine? He knew the treachery that he was walking into. And yet in humility, he considered others, being you and me, as more important than himself. Even to the point of death, even death on a cross, a cursed end that they thought. But he is resurrected, and he brought life, and he brought forth freedom to the captive. And that is the God, this Lord Jesus Christ, that now is exalted and sitting at the right hand of the Father. And we have the opportunity to glorify him here, to live forth, as Paul says here, to live our lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says, I'll fill you. I'll empower you. I will walk through you. I will be an example to you. I will guide you. I will give you everything you need. You, my followers, will you surrender yourself in this? And we say, well, sure we will. Because we love Jesus, right? We can't hate our brother and love Christ at the same time. And the way that we love our brother is in humility. Consider him as more important than yourself. What does that mean to me practically today? How do I love somebody? How do I consider somebody as more important? Well, consider the way that you talk. Consider the way that you gossip. Consider the way that you look angrily upon somebody, or that you put somebody down, or you mock them for whatever their fears may be, or whatever their failures may be. That is not love. And that is not considering others as more important than yourself. So here we are. We are faced with some realities, and that's just the tip of the iceberg as far as how we can not love our brothers, right? We shun them, we push them away, we castigate them, we say all kinds of things about them. We do this regularly, right, as humanity across this world. And we watch a nation and we watch a world that's burning itself to the ground because they cannot, for the world of them, for the life of them, they cannot consider others as more important than themselves or their own agendas or their own politics. And I'll say the same thing as I said last week. Where is the church showing the example of Christ? We should be able to say, adopt this same attitude as is in the church of Christ. Hey, world, adopt this attitude that you see in the church of Christ. But we can't say that because the church of Christ has given up in many ways. We're not a voice that is pushing for change back to grace and the gospel. I'd say at very best we're a church that is known for pushing its agenda, whatever that agenda might be. So the world looks at us and says, okay, so they're just on the other side of the line, or they're just a little different from us, or they're really far down the line, depends on where you stand, and they're just like, I don't want that. And we have completely forgotten that He has called us in humility consider others as better, more important than yourselves. If you want to be united as a body of Christ, it is through humility. It is through the example of Jesus Christ. If you want to be powerful as a church to the transformation, the metamorphosis of this world into the great glory of Jesus Christ, it's only through humility and submission to Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, one of my favorites. That we are being transformed, metamorphosed. Okay? We are being transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory. That means you're not quite there yet. Our foundational verse for this entire last week has been, I'm confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6, that He who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is pouring His glory and His grace into you. Today you have grace for today. Tomorrow you have grace for tomorrow. And He wants to increase that. You know how grace is increased upon you? According to James? In humility. For God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. Grace is poured upon your life as you humble yourself before one another and before this world, and we give forth an example. That is Jesus Christ. That is what we're called to do. If we're failing at it, then that's a side story, or that maybe that is the story. That's what the world is missing, is a cross, the illustration of Christ in the life of the church. So have this attitude in you that is in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, He emptied Himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when He had come as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, He is highly exalted. I'll leave you with that. Olivia, you come. And there is opportunity today for you to just consider these things. I am not asking, never will ask, for this any kind of dramatic outpouring. Whatever it is that God is asking you to do, submit yourself to that. in humility, consider others as better than yourselves. If there are people in your life that you need to make right, you need to humble yourself with before, consider that. This is not a work I'm asking you to. This is a reality of what it means to be a believer in Christ. Paul's not saying, hey, here's something more to add on to your the expectations I had of you. Like, as you grow closer to the person of Christ, this is the Christ you ought to be seeing. And as you see this, this is who you ought to become. By the grace and glory of God, allow Him to do the work that He's all wanting to do and He's at work doing in you. Submit yourself, therefore, to the very hand of God. Let Him pour His grace upon you in humility.